Well, where should I start? After being missing for a while, it is a privilege to be together and worship. It's what it is. It's a privilege, and we were made aware of the beauty of fellowship and pleasure it is to have believers that care and during our time of absence. Thank you all for how you showed it to us in many ways over the last couple of weeks. The title of my message this morning is The Gift of Eternal Life. The Gift of Eternal Life. Have you pondered what eternal life is? Have you pondered what eternal life is? Recently, I came across in my reading a quote that said, "Eternal life isn't just unending existence." Eternal life isn't just unending existence. Phrase that quote caught my eye, and I've been pondering that. If it's not unending existence, what is it? As we encounter this phrase numerous times in the Bible, it comes with the thought of blessedness, goodness, a reward. It's the desired for destiny. It's the sought after reality, eternal life. But what is it? If you take a dictionary, even if you use your Strong's Concordance and you look up the word eternal, and you look up the word life, the word eternal means lasting forever, perpetual, ceaseless, endless. The definition of life means to live, to exist, to be alive. So, unending existence could be a definition. But is it? Sometimes comparisons help us to understand a concept. If you think of the thought of eternal life, we could compare that to temporal life. Eternal life is unending versus temporal life, which is for time. Each of us have been given a temporal life. We can go to Ecclesiastes 3, the familiar verses that say, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted." A temporal life, a life that has a beginning and an ending. And we can contrast that to eternal, which has no ending. Each of us have been given a temporal life, a time to be born and a time to die. That is our lot. But there is more to it than that. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 16. Keep in the back of your mind this thought of unending existence. Is that a definition for eternal life? Luke 16, I'd like to read, beginning in verse 19. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good tidings, thy good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also should come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This passage clearly explains to us that there is existence outside of temporal life. There is an existence that goes on, unending, outside of temporal life. So, did both of these men receive eternal life or not? Both of these men passed from their temporal life into a new existence. Continued existence, but each existence was widely different. Which one of them experienced eternal life? Lazarus is now comforted, and the rich man is now tormented. So, eternal life is not just unending existence. If that were the case, both of these men received it. But it embodies truths far and above and beyond that, which we will barely touch the surface of this morning. If eternal life means perpetual existence, did not they both receive eternal life? They both continued to exist, but one of them had received the gift of eternal life and the other the opposite. You see, eternity is stamped on our soul. It is woven into the very fabric of our soul. Genesis 2, verse 7 says that when God breathed into Adam the breath of life, he became a living soul. And so from there, we understand the truth that eternity is, like I said, woven into the fabric of our soul. It is a part of our soul that will never leave. It is part of the very fabric of who we are. And as this short account gives us, the solemnness of this discussion is that there are only two realities once we pass from this temporal life. There are only two realities once we leave our temporal life. Turn your Bibles to John 5 as we continue this quest of what is eternal life. The phrase eternal life appears quite often in John's writings. Beginning in verse 24 of John 5, he says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on me, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. Another phrase, the same as eternal life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing, as I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. I'd like to look at this passage to understand this thought of the gift of eternal life. Eternal life is both contemporary and futuristic. This is what this passage teaches us here. It is both contemporary and futuristic. And what I mean by that is eternal life is something that we must experience today if we want to experience it tomorrow. They are inseparable. If we do not experience eternal life today, we will not experience eternal life in the future. They are interdependent. Verse 24 says that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. This is the experience where eternal life becomes the reality of the believer. The hour is coming, and now is. Verse 25, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. This is the present eternal life. But then he goes on to say, verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. Earlier he said, the hour is coming and now is. But here in verse 28, he says, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And we have the resurrection of life, and we have the resurrection of damnation. Both a resurrection, both to an unending existence, but vastly different. And that is why this subject is so serious, because there is not presented here a third resurrection. There is not the resurrection of unto life, the resurrection of damnation, and the resurrection of someone else. It is only those two options. And they both usher in to an unending existence. You see, this is far beyond waking up to a good morning or waking up to a bad morning. This is the difference between these two is far beyond that. You see, when I wake up to a bad morning, even the worst imaginable situation I can be involved in on earth, God is still here. God is still here. He is still reachable. He is still our source of goodness and strength and hope and redemption. And the list goes on and on. Even the worst situation in this life, God is still here. But for the resurrection of damnation, God is not there. It is a godless eternity with a far different reality. We can go back to the story of Lazarus and the rich man to see the difference in Luke 16. And while I think we believe this is in the intermediate state before the general resurrection, it is still the pretaste or of the final destiny. He says in verse 24, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Here we have this picture of Lazarus, that beggar who... It does not say he was even buried. I don't know what happened to him. It just says he died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. But the rich man, when he died, he was buried. After their temporal life, Lazarus was secure in Abraham's bosom, comforted, it says. But the rich man was tormented. And there was a great gulf between them, so that no one could pass from one to the other. If you wanted to go from where the rich man was to Lazarus, you could not go. And if you wanted to go from where Lazarus was to where the rich man was, you could not go. There was a gulf fixed. The destiny was determined. And one was eternal life, and the other was eternal death. Yes, eternal life is far beyond just a perpetual existence. In fact, I feel that to even suggest that that is what it is would be an unfair definition. See, eternal life can only be defined as defined by God. John 10, second part of verse 10 says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. See, Jesus came to give us something that we did not have. And he also came to give us an abundance of that. But for us to understand life, we cannot understand life without the overshadowing of death. because that's the existence that we know. All of our existence, even in our best existence, has the sentence of death written across it. And so when you think in your mind of a picture of life, picture of health, of a vibrant youth, or a strong, healthy person, even our best existence is slow dying. And our worst existence is a living death. So eternal life is a reality that is defined by God because He is the source of it. It is defined by God because only God can qualify it. And perhaps it would be best said that eternal life is the quality of life that God lives. John 17 helps us to understand eternal life. Turn with me to there. John 17, verse 3, Jesus gives us the definition of eternal life. These words spake Jesus, beginning in verse 1, lifted up his eyes into heaven and said, Father, the hour is coming. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is a definition that Jesus gave to us of life eternal, of eternal life. You see, eternal life is not a commodity. It's not something that I can give to someone else. If I have eternal life, there's nothing in my power to give it to someone else. It's not a commodity. You will never find it for sale because it is a reality. It's not a commodity. It is a reality. It is a restored relationship. You see, this is life eternal, that they might know God. They might know God and know Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And when that happens, when that is experienced, when that is a reality, then what that means is that there is a restored relationship between me and God. And you see, there's no way that I can give that restored relationship to someone else. It's not a commodity. It is a reality. It is a restored relationship. It's the privilege of mankind to once again walk and talk with God that we lost so many thousand years ago. It's to know God personally. It is the connection of the mortal to the immortal again. It's the connection of the creature to his creator once again. Going on in chapter 17, go down to verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. That connection has happened. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in thee. And now I am no more in the world. But these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. The oneness of Jesus and his Father is what they desire for us to have with them, that they may be one as we are. What is life eternal? What is eternal life? While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I've kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Go over to verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. He continues this oneness thought through this chapter, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, the world may believe that thou hast sent me. This is a reality that I don't know how to describe. It's a reality that I don't know how much I have experienced. But it's a reality that Jesus wants for us. This oneness. Oneness, it's beyond my comprehension to know how to enter into the oneness that existed between the Son and the Father. And yet that's what he calls us to, does he not? And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. What a tremendous promise, thought, and desired for reality in our lives. The oneness with the Father. See, eternal life can only be understood within the realm and expression of God, because that is what defines it. We do not define life. God defines life. The best that we know, as I said earlier, is a life under the curse of death. Our best attempt at trying to paint a picture of it will fail, because we only know such a small dimension. We only know such a small dimension of life here. And so, to contrast the thought of eternal life, I ask you, what is death? What is death? In a simple answer, death is when life is gone. It's when a body, be it plant or animal or human, ceases to exist or respond to stimuli. If you shine a light into its eye and the pupil doesn't dilate, isn't responding. When a body does not respond, it's dead. That's a simple definition of death. What is eternal death? What is eternal death? If we go back to Genesis 3, which we won't, we know the story well, how after Adam and Eve sinned, death came upon humans. God said, you shall surely die. And so a two-dimensional reality came to the human race, and that was physical death and eternal death. But while I am living, am I also dead? You see, someone could look at me and say, you are alive, but in reality, I could be dead. And vice versa, as I look at my grandparents in their respective caskets and saw death, by faith, there was more life than I can understand. You see, because they now experience life that is freed from a corruptible body. And that's a dimension of life that I don't know that any of us know about. Because as far as I know, none of us have left our body and come back to it. So the saint who has gone on before us experiences life to a dimension that we don't know anything of, yet I believe we have a foretaste here before we die. But I don't think we comprehend how much our corrupted body restricts our eternal life. You see, when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You see, I believe that the truest definition of death is separation from God. That has to be the truest definition of death. Just like the truest definition of life is to be with God, so the truest definition of death is to be separated from God. John calls this final reality of man the second death. If you go to Revelation, turn there, Revelation 20, verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Here we see a death beyond the death that we know that each mortal being will experience. John calls it a second death. In this, I believe, while perhaps you could say that, and I believe it would be true, that the rich man was separated from God where he was, I believe that when death and hell are cast into the lake of fire in that final reality, that is a separation of death that will be the greatest that there possibly can be. Be the greatest that there possibly could be. But chapter 21, we switch to the eternal life. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with men. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And it goes on and on down through the chapter and the following chapter, defining life, defining eternal life. But we must understand that that is in contrast to the conclusion of chapter 20. And that is why it's imperative that we know eternal life. Because if we don't know eternal life, we will know eternal death. But this is why Jesus came to this earth. This is why he restricted himself, as Philippians 2 says, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. It was so that he could bring eternal life to us. 1 John 2:25 says, And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. 1 John 5:11 says, And this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Verse 20, it says, And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. What a promise to us. John 10, verse 9 and 10. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And so, here Jesus gives us again the choice, the reality that there is a thief that comes to our heart to steal and to kill and to destroy. He comes to take eternal life from us or to keep us from experiencing it. But the one who can give us eternal life is the door to it. And he would desire to come in and sup with us. What is the gift of eternal life? It is the privilege to be restored to oneness with God. I believe that is the definition of that. The gift of eternal life is the privilege to be restored to oneness with God. As he said in John 17, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you that you came to this earth to give us life eternal. I thank you also that you passed the sentence of death on us so that we would cry out to you for eternal life. Oh God, we know within us is dying and death. And we know that even though there's an existence for that soul beyond physical death, it is an existence of true death, final separation from you. And Father, we realize that it is written in our hearts that this is truth. We see man searching for it all around us and filling it with the wrong thing. Father, I pray that we would, with a new understanding, or maybe for the first understanding, we would see life eternal as being restored to you. Through the work of Jesus, as he lived and walked among mankind, as he gave his life, but rose from the grave so that we could know the power of the resurrection, the power of eternal life within us. So, Father, I pray that we would seek that eternal life with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That we would know it and that we would exercise ourselves in that relationship so that we could grow in our oneness with you and the Father. So we could know greater dimensions and the reality of that. But Father, the world around us is like a short to our battery. It drains us. But I thank you that you have a well of living water that can feed, that can quench the thirst of our souls. So I thank you, Father, for the privilege of being together this morning to worship you here at Fourth Avenue. Thank you, God, that you've given us this privilege once again. We know not how many more we will have. But thank you that we could worship together and renew each other, exhort each other to be faithful and to lift each other up, to walk with you this coming week and the future weeks, to know true life, oneness with you, and to flee the death that comes knocking to destroy and to kill. Oh God, I just pray that we would walk with you and that your oneness would be a reality in our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.